here this evening is we can let him have his way in us.
Amen.
I can't think of a better way for a believer in this day, in this time and hour to be living, than just let the Holy Spirit have his way.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to the altar of the word in prayer before we get into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just continue to let your presence be known and felt here this evening. We're grateful that we can be coming to a place where we can assemble ourselves together, Lord, and to just assemble ourselves around the precious word of God. We don't come here this evening to hear from man, but we just come here to hear from heaven, the supernatural Jesus Christ, Lord, here in our midst. We can feel his touch. We can feel his presence. We just want to give this service to you this evening, Lord. We just ask that you would, may the people here be edified, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, we pray, is our prayer. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and just have your way in this service. Be of all those who have a need from you. We just want to give all these things to you. You know each and every heart. Have your way, and may you just continue to, may we be blessed by your presence here. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read from the book of Numbers this evening. And I'd like to read from the 13th chapter. I did not plan on being here this evening, but the Lord knew that we would be here, and now here we are. So we just want to give this time to the Lord. I appreciate Brother Tony the opportunity to speak to some group of my friends this evening. And I know this was a service. I heard that Brother Daniel was supposed to be preaching, and I didn't ask for the service. I didn't ask to preach. I didn't ask to get up here. I would have been happy just coming and supporting the service, whoever was preaching. But I guess there was an agreement that let's have Brother Josh preach. So here I am. But above all, we just want the Lord to have his way. So we just want to have a good time with the Lord. Let's read from Numbers 13 now. I'd like to start off reading verses 1 and 2. We're not going to read the whole chapter. There's a little bit that I want to skip. But starting at verse 1 in Numbers 13. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel." And we just go into a list of who was sent out from each tribe. Let's skip to verse 17. And it says, "Moses sent all these people. He sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes." Let's skip to verse 23. "And they came to the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." Now you think a cluster of grapes, and it takes two full-grown men to carry this. So the fruits of this land must be something really, really nice.
Right.
It's already a vindication of how good this land is that God has promised to give these people. So now let's continue on in the next verse now. And it reads here in verse 24, "The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong. I mean, they were doing good so far, but now they're thrown in a complaint as well. Yeah. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in that land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That was the land of the giants. And now we also read in verse 29 that the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. But we realize that not all were afraid. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "All right then, all those things are there. Let's go up at once and let us possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." God bless you. You can be seated this evening. Now, Caleb and Joshua and perhaps a few that are not named, we know that there were some of the children of Israel that were not like the previous generation. They did not complain about where they were. They might have gotten tired of all the other unbelief that was keeping them in this wilderness for so long. But we know that there were two of the 12 spies. 10 came back with a negative report. And then there was two that said, you know, despite all those things, let's go and take it. Right. What are we waiting for? The Red Sea didn't stop us. We were hungry, but God gave us food. We were thirsty, but God sent us water. Yep. And now all these things, they were still mindful of what Almighty God could do with them. And really, the attitude of Joshua and Caleb, I'll just read it right quick, but it was a resemblance of Isaiah 54:17, that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So that's what I'd like to speak on with the permission and help of the Holy Spirit this evening, is coming out of your wilderness. Amen. So you can imagine that two guys out of 12 is obviously, it's a very small minority. Now, the rest of these 10, we know that there is 12 of them altogether. They were sent out to spy these lands. And there is 10 of them that come back with not the greatest things to say. Rather, it was pre-planned or not, we don't know. But they were there for 40 days, and now they're coming back. Well, yeah, the fruit's good, and this is good, and we like this part, but how would we ever possess such a thing? Now, this is while they were still in their wilderness experience. They had been set free in Egypt. They had seen great miracles, the plagues that befell on Egypt. And now here they are. They're no longer in Egypt. They came through the Red Sea. They've still seen the miracles of God. But now it comes time to where here they are, just on the border of taking what is theirs. And their attitude is, "I don't think that we can make it." Right. Now, this was not the type of seed from Abraham that you would think they would be saying. This was supposed to be a people that said, "Oh, how great we are to actually be living in this day." Right. That we would actually be, we could have the testimony of being set free, delivered out of bondage. The very prophet Moses was here in our midst. And you think all the miracles, the undeniable physical, materialistic miracles that they saw, that they would just be so overwhelmed with the presence of God that everything would seem unstoppable. That right. they would just be able to go in and take whatever the Lord wanted them to have. Amen. And really, we think about these 12 spies. These were a privileged group of people. These 12 spies were the very first ones to step foot on the promised land. Amen. They actually went out of the wilderness, and they were leaving footprints and trails on land that was rightfully their own. Nobody else got to do that, but these 12 had been selected, some from each tribe, to go out. And now, here they were, searching this out, getting this report, and seeking this area out, and just getting a scope of the land, something that none of the Israelites, since the covenant that had been made with Abraham, and now, here these 12 are, getting to do exactly what God had promised hundreds and hundreds of years before. They were the first ones to actually step foot out of the wilderness into their promise.
Right.
They saw the good things that the land had had. They seen the grapes, which was already a part of God's vindicated promise. Now, they also got to see everything in an eye's view that they would inherit. This land will be ours. But they begin to look at things. They begin to see things that would be a distraction to them. And they begin to think, how could I ever go into my promised land if this is there? How could we ever take down these walled cities? How could we ever get across here? Their fortifications are too great. I want the land, but I just don't see how we could have the strength to do it. And they were already forgetting how great their God was that got them to that place in the first place. Yeah. So now they come back after 40 days after searching out the land, and you can tell that there is some compromise in it. Now, part of what they were saying was good. They said, yes, it is a goodly land, but now they're also getting the rest of the congregation to have doubt. Well, maybe God just brought us here, and maybe this isn't for us after all, and maybe we just got to a certain point. Maybe we can't go any further. And it began to seem where you would think they was actually comfortable staying in the wilderness. Yeah. But the wilderness was not their promised land. It was not their inheritance. There is nothing wrong with passing through the wilderness, but now they're wanting to stay where God was not wanting them to stay. You could say that these people were the perfect definition of borderline believers. I mean, they were right there, and they were that close, but they did not want to cross over, many of them. Well, let's just stay over here in the promised land. We've got our water from the rock, and we've got our manna falling from heaven. We can go to bed tonight, and we'll still have our food, and we'll have all these things, but that wasn't what the God's full blessing was on them.
Amen.
God had something that was much better for them.
Amen.
Now, let me jump forward to Hebrews 10, verse 26, and we'll tie all these different things together. Hebrews 10, verse 26, in a parallel to what these borderline believers were like, it says, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now remember, these people in the wilderness, they had received something from the promised land already. They had seen gifts. They had seen a restoration of what was there. I mean, they could see the evidence of this land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, honey was a very rare substance to get. It wasn't like they could just go to the market and buy a jar of honey. It was a highly valuable element, and if you could get any honey at all, it was a special treat. And now that's how great this land was, that it flowed with honey. It flowed with the milk that would be so easily accessible from their herds and the livestock and everything. So not only was the land theirs, but it was also a land of plenty where they would be able to have everything that they wanted, that they brought out of Egypt that was of necessity. They'd be able to have all of that as well. And the land was meant to sustain them. But now here in Hebrews, it's typing a tie to that. It says, we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now these people, they had seen how great it was, but they did not want to cross over into their promised land. Verse 28 of Hebrews 10, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then also verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. Look at that closely. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing. Imagine that today, looking 2,000 years ago and calling the blood that dripped down that cross from Jesus' body and that very blood that would save us, but to call that blood instead an unholy thing. No wonder the scriptures were telling us that those who would say such a thing have gone too far. But to call it an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that have said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So Brother Branham had used an example of this whole wilderness experience of these people that had left Egypt. And that was in the wilderness and then crossing over into the promised land. And he typed that as a person that was went through the process of justification and then through the process of sanctification. And now, Brother Branham would say in questions and answers, then what God presents to this man is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's been justified. He's been sanctified. Next comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So God presents to this individual the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, to do that, he has to come out of that bunch that he's with. And there's where he shows his color, and then he backs down. Now, being justified, that's a wonderful thing. Being sanctified, oh, hallelujah, that's a wonderful thing. But we as veteran believers, I hope we realize there's more to it than just being sanctified. We have to go further. See, if God is leading us on a journey, we don't stop. Right. We oughtn't to stop. We keep going and we keep following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And now, yeah, sanctification is a great thing, but now we go on to the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what does he do when he backs down? I mean, he's come so far, but now he just stops. What does he do when he backs down? He tramps the blood of Jesus Christ that sanctified him as though it was an unholy thing. Not able to take him over there. Then it's impossible for him to be saved. And once again, this is a very type of what the children of Israel were doing when they came so far, so close, but because they were borderline believers, they perished in the wilderness. And they did not take what God was wanting to give them. And it's the same thing in our day. We travel so far with God, but if we stop at a certain point, then that's spiritual death. This message of the hour was given to us so we can keep on growing. Amen. Now, I've told church folk before, until we take a body change, we're going to keep growing. Amen. We're never going to get to a point to where we just understand it all, and, well, I think we finally reached that spot, and we're still in a regular mortal body. We need preaching, we need teaching, Amen. We still need pastors, we need all of the different offices of ministry for one purpose, for the saints' edification, Amen. So that they could come into perfection.
That's right.
Well, praise God. Let's keep moving. Hallelujah. Numbers 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. That was Numbers 14, verse 2. And now they are literally just saying, if only we had died in the wilderness. So now you have to question, what's wrong with these people's thinking? Why were they not excited? I mean, these people should have been having a jubilee.
Yeah.
That now the time has come that they get to leave the wilderness. But no, instead they're just saying, oh, we would have been better off just dying in the wilderness instead. Now let's think in today's standards. Where are we at in our spiritual walk with the Lord?
Yeah.
Do we want to stop in the wilderness, or do we want to go on to better things? Do we want to let the Lord take us out of our wilderness? Now remember, it's not wrong to have a wilderness experience. It's not wrong to go through the wilderness. I mean, Israel, to get to their promised land, they would have to go through a wilderness.
Right.
Now, they were not in God's permissive will when they were going through the wilderness. But here's where the trouble began, is when they did not want to go into what lay next.
That's right.
And they decided, well, because of all of our unbelief and their complaining and their murmuring, they had to stay in that wilderness far, far longer than what they should have had to stay there. So the wilderness experience, which we all need in our lives, is not wrong, but do we stay there longer than we ought to? Do we get comfortable in our wilderness experience, or do we want to keep on moving with what the Lord has given us? Instead, these people were just saying, would God that we had died in this wilderness? Numbers 14, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. You just need to do one thing. And verse 9 says, don't rebel against the Lord. But we notice, and as we read this part of the scriptures, that seemed to be a real problem that the children of Israel were having when it came to just being obedient to the Lord.
Right.
Now, I mean, there was 1,000 times where they were so dishonorable to God's covenant, but God never one time broke his covenant with them.
Right.
I mean, they were undeserving, they were unworthy, they constantly murmured and complained about everything. Why this, Moses? Why this, God? Why are we still here? And they just would not really be able to focus on, you're already here, just go and take it.
Right.
Quit rebelling against the Lord, because when they murmured against the prophet, they was rebelling against the Lord.
That's right.
Even in their hearts, when they begin to think about certain things, you know, maybe they never put it on social media, or maybe they never said it publicly, but maybe they just pondered it in their hearts. Lord, I don't understand why we're still here. I really don't think that this is such a good idea. They were rebelling against the Lord, and God could see their hearts.
Right.
And then when God sees their hearts, that the only thing there is just to complain and murmur and can't be obedient, God realizes, okay, you've done defined who you want to be. I cannot use you because you are not willing to walk by faith.
Yeah.
Now, there was a minority that was willing to walk by faith, that realized, hey, God called us to something besides just this wilderness.
Right.
And they were grateful that now here they were getting to see it. I mean, they were grateful for a prophet, but praise God, they're looking beyond just the prophet, and they were seeing what God is doing for us as a whole.
Amen.
Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord. Now, here's what the congregation does. Stone them with stones. But as a testimony that what Joshua and Caleb were saying was true, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. So there was evidence to be seen that, hey, God is here on our side. Now, you would think that being able to see the pillar of fire and the cloud that they were being led by, plus all the other miracles, you would have thought that would have been enough for these people.
Mm-hmm.
But they just, day one, day two, day three, and what do? They just constantly complain, and now it's gotten to where those that do speak righteous, now evil is being spoken over them. Well, I don't like what they're saying. I'm greatly offended. Stone them with stones. And that's kind of like the day that we're living in today. Everybody has to have a safe place. And don't say this. This is offensive. And it makes you think that the world that we're living in is offended by the Word of God.
Amen.
The very Word that framed and created the world.
Right.
And now through 6,000 years nearly of Satan's perversion, the Word of God has been just almost completely shut out.
Yeah.
But not in the hearts of the true believer.
Amen.
Praise
That's
God.
Right.
Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now you could think, I mean, there is so much that they had seen. I mean, just thinking back to all the plagues and how the Lord even protected them from some of the plagues, that they didn't even have to endure them.
Yeah.
And not only that, but this was the generation they got to hear the very trumpets of freedom sound.
Yeah.
I mean, their fathers and their fathers' fathers before them had to work from the day they were born to the day they died in in slavery, not knowing one speck of freedom. But now, here it was, this generation got to hear freedom.
Yeah.
Where the taskmasters and Pharaoh's commands would no longer have any hold over their lives anymore. And the Pharaoh that I'm sure they were sore against, they got to witness his whole army being obliterated by the Red Sea that they had just safely walked through on dry ground. I mean, undeniable miracles. We're not just talking about, you know, somebody being healed of a headache or a toothache or cancer. Now, God still does miracles. But I'm talking about a miracle that even the Associated Press in America and CNN and MSNBC, I mean, all even they would could not deny that there's something supernatural happening.
Right.
And that's what these Israelites were able to witness and see. Now, if we saw those things, how much faith would we have?
Uh-huh.
I mean, if you go across the bridge in Van Buren across the Arkansas River and you could see that it was just opened up and there's dry ground in between and people were walking across, I think that would do something for our faith.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think we'd have trouble having prayer. You know, you see a dead squirrel on the side of the road and you go pray for it and maybe see if it comes back alive again. I think we'd have a faith. We know it would happen.
Yeah.
Or whatever else in our life, for our family, our loved ones to come back in, our faith would be there just seeing something like that.
Uh-huh.
And almost on a daily basis, you can say these children of Israel saw undeniable proofs that their God was leading them and watching over them.
Amen.
But they were still complaining. They complained when they came to the Red Sea. They were at a border. But Moses was there to guide them through. But now here they are at a border of their promised land. And they're doing the same thing. They're complaining.
Yeah.
They didn't know how they would get across the Red Sea. They're not knowing how they're going to get past all the cities and fortifications and all the Amalekites and all the different Jebusites and Amorites and all the Ites that were over there. How will I ever get past them? They were doing the same thing again. But now there is a generation that says, let's go and take what is ours. This generation did not want to just stay in the wilderness. We've already been here for far too long. Let's go, and whatever is there, God will move them out of the way for us.
Amen.
If we have the right kind of faith. They should have went forward, but instead, Brother Branham said this about them. When they went back, instead of rejoicing because they had a taste of the grapes, instead of that, they went back to their tribes and said, we've seen the great walled in cities of the Philistines, the Hittites, Perizzites, and all the different Ites over there. And they're giants, and we look like grasshoppers up to the side of them, and we can't take that land. Why'd you ever bring us out here anyhow? And the Bible said that they all perished in the wilderness. Every one of them, they died. What did they do? And our own prophet called these people borderline believers.
Right.
Now, these were not pagans. These were not heathens. These were not people who would just go and take any idol and just start worshiping. That they knew who the real true God was.
Right.
Now, there have been times where they stumbled, they fell, they wanted to make a molten calf, but they knew that wasn't right. They knew better. They'd seen the evidence of the true God. They had Abraham, their father. They knew where they came from.
Yeah.
These were not like, they were not like all the foreigners out there who served all these other false gods simply out of ignorance because they didn't know better. These children of Israel knew better. They knew in their hearts when they were rebelling against the Lord. They knew in their hearts that their murmuring against the prophet was wrong. They knew, but they continued to compromise.
Amen.
And now as a result, these lukewarm, borderline believers were actually in a far worse state than any of the foreigners possessing their lands in the first place. Brother Branham said they were borderline believers. They come up to the real thing. We have a real thing today.
Amen.
We've got a real truth. We've got a real genuine message of this hour. We have a real ark of safety. We have a real thing. But now they come up to the real thing. They saw the promise. And they felt that they wasn't able to go over and take the promise. And now what do they want to do? They're wanting to set up leaders, take them right back into Egypt.
Yeah.
The very bondage that they had been set free from, and they're wanting to go right back to it.
Yeah.
The wilderness does not bother them. They were not under the full blessing of God, but because they had a little bit and enough to get by. Now let's think spiritually. We've got enough to get by. I'm content to stay here.
Uh-huh.
Look, I'm grateful for all this truth, but I want to grow from the truth.
Amen.
I want to take a body change. I want to go to that wedding supper. You know, this earth right now is just our wilderness experience.
Yeah. Right.
But there's something greater to come.
Amen.
Now, also on our spiritual walk, I hope I'm able to preach to the people. We've done left the wilderness experience and we've got the gift of the Holy Ghost in our lives. But now remember, in Canaan, which represented their promised inheritance, they still had to fight.
Right.
It wasn't just some cakewalk and easy peasy and life is good and all these different things. They still had to fight for their land.
Right.
Every inch, every foot of their land that was rightfully theirs, they still had to fight and thwart off the enemies. And it's much like the Holy Ghost in our lives. We get born again, it's not just all dandy and flowers and little bees buzzing around and it's a good, easy life. Now, yeah, sure, that'd be great. But you just remain faithful. The easy times are coming. Just wait till we get that body change.
Yeah.
Wait till we get on the other side. But let's don't stop moving.
Yeah.
Let us not stay in our wilderness, physically or spiritually. I'm not interested in being a borderline believer. And it was a type, Brother Branham said, what they come today through justification and sanctification. Now, it's the sanctified people that come up to a place and now they see the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they turn away and they say it's fanaticism. We cannot take it. Now, I have noticed in my experience, I know some of you in here, you're far beyond me as far as different things that you've seen and things that you can relate to. But in my own experiences, I have seen the Holy Ghost move in different people in different ways.
Yep.
Now, I'm all about freedom of worship. I'm all about letting an individual be at liberty in how they worship the Lord. And I have seen the Holy Spirit just, you know, on some people, and they're just dancing, twirling in circles, running this way, jumping over this, running this way, not bouncing into anybody or hitting anybody, not tripping over anything. And you can clearly see it's the Lord at work doing that. And I am all for that. Now, I've also seen the Holy Spirit over somebody, and they're just sitting still, enjoying a good time in the Lord. It is the same type of Holy Spirit, just working differently in a different individual is all it is. And I don't think it's fair for people to attack people for just sitting idle in their chairs, because we don't ever want to get in the mindset where you have to be running or you have to be shouting or you have to be doing this, or else you're just emotionless and you're spiritually dead. Because if we're going to be all about liberty and freedom of worship, why not let these that want to sit there have their liberty? Why can't people enjoy a good service and just come to the altar, not because somebody has to do 30 altar calls, but let them come to the altar because they feel in their heart that's where they ought to be. And they want to spend and commune with their Maker. And I believe it's so much more effective if people, young or old, want to come to the altar, and it's by their own pull that they feel the Lord tugging on their heart, and that's why they're there. Now, I'm not against altar call. I don't plan to do one myself. But what I am saying, let's never get into just one state of mind or the other that, well, everybody, you better not lift your hands higher than this, or that, or you're going too crazy. But we also don't want to go too far on the other side to where everybody has to be acting and just yelling and shouting and running and jumping and all of that, because the Holy Spirit works differently in different people.
Amen.
I'm all about freedom of worship.
Yes.
Now, I do believe anybody that's got that Holy Spirit, that's got that new birth in them, I don't see how they could just sit there and not grow with it. To me, I mean, I do believe that anything that doesn't show some kind of emotion, it's probably dead. But, you know, even just an amen, or I've seen people just sitting back and just having their hands raised, and that might be all they do. And I say, praise God for that. If that's how the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life, I can say praise God.
Yeah.
If somebody else feels compelled to do something completely different, but it's of the Lord, I can say praise God. It's of the Lord.
Yeah.
So we don't want to call one side or the other fanaticism. If it's of the Holy Spirit, we want to take all that we can get.
Yeah.
But for somebody that's come justified, sanctified, and now they're just looking at this new birth, they don't want it. Brother Branham said they could say, we'll be turned out of our classes, we'll be turned out of our places, and we'll be turned out of our churches. We cannot do that because it's contrary to our church teaching. And what have they done? They have counted the very blood of Jesus Christ that brought them all that distance right to the ceiling of the promise, and they walk away from it. Much like these borderline believers in the days of Israel.
Yep.
Oh, I mean, they were right there on the border. All they had to do was go out and walk by faith. Even in their hearts, Lord, I admit I'm a bit nervous. I'm a bit fearful. I'm a bit scared. But I know that you gave us a promise. So wherever you lead, I'll still go as well. You call out a leader among us that has the same attitude, that wants to go with your word, and I will follow him. God would have respected that.
Yeah.
But now here it was. Oh, no, that's not for us. We can't take it. And they were that close. We know there was a man by the name of Korah. He ignited a rebellion along with encouragement from others. There was a time where they wanted to make their God into an image that they could see. We know the story of the molten calf. And it was the prophet's own family that was bringing in idolatry.
Right.
I could go on a lot further and say a lot more, but I'll leave it at that. But now, here it was. These people, they brought all their gold and together, and now it was the prophet's own family that was turning all of this into an idol. And now what Aaron was doing, he was skilled in what he was doing, and he made all this stuff into a molten calf, and now said, this is the God that has led you out of Egypt. Now, they were not trying to invent some new God. If you study the scriptures and the Hebrews and all that things carefully, they still believed in the true invisible God, but they were trying to pour that one true invisible God into a box, so to say, and now worship this God that they could now see.
Yeah.
So now they were thinking this golden calf, this was the God that we can now see. They wanted God that they could see, a God that they could touch, but they wanted to be able to commune with that God in a way that they thought they needed to, not in a way that God had already been communing with them. God gave them a pillar of fire. God gave them a cloud, the same things we've seen in our day, pillar of fire, a cloud, but now apparently for some people that's not enough. They want to see God in their own way. They put on their denominational lenses and they begin to look at God in a way that they thought was suiting for them.
Yeah.
Because this molten calf God, it wasn't going to tell them, keep on going. It wasn't going to speak to them, hey, just don't rebel against me and just do follow my word and follow my prophet. Follow those who I've instructed to have charge over you and follow the, and them into the promised land. They had a golden molten calf that would say exactly what they wanted to hear, exactly what they wanted to believe, how they wanted to live in their compromised state.
Yep.
They had a God that they would feel was promoting what they wanted to do, that was promoting their agenda.
That's right.
God could do nothing for them because they had put him in a box. Now, we serve a God that is too good to be placed in a box.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. As a result of this, for people that would do that same thing today, they just don't want to go any further. Maybe they're in a good denominational church and they've worked the denominational ladder. Now they're so high and that they might be good, decent, clean, and good, moral living people. But when it comes to the new birth, when it would come to accept, put away the things of this world and take on some the adoption of Jesus Christ, take that on and have a born-again experience, and they choose their church or their creeds, or if it's somebody that's agnostic or atheist, and they choose their own ideas instead. They walk away from it. Brother Bram said it was a type of coming right up to the land, and they seen that it's there. And people today, they can see that Jesus has raised, and he's among us. You hear the word that follows the message and still don't believe it. And you know what happens? They died right there in the wilderness. All the signs, all the wonders. I would have loved to have been around or at least witnessed some of the things that happened back in the 50s and the 60s. Yeah, I mean, I'd be satisfied not even with Brother Branham, but if it had been Jack Coe or A.A. Allen, just to see some of these miracles on display. Things that we know our God is capable of, but they were just, it was like the supernatural happened so commonly that it was almost natural. The supernatural became natural because of how often it happened. But now, what was it? It was God getting the attention of a people. And the people, they liked the miracles, and they liked all the signs and all those things. But even some of Brother Branham's closest supporters warned him, don't be preaching that serpent seed. Mm-hmm. Brother Branham wasn't going to compromise. And guess what? He was faithful to God and preaching the right doctrine straight from the Word, but he lost some of his closest supporters.
Yeah.
What was it? They liked the signs and the wonders, but when it came to taking that next step, I mean, that was a generation. They were right there with his prophet. They rode in the same car with him. Yeah. They got to go with him on his trips and help him manage this and schedule this. They were right there. It was not a big deal for them to talk with William, Mary, and Branham. Mm-hmm. But now, well, I can't follow you like that anymore. Mm-hmm. What happened? They lost their focus. They were just looking at signs and wonders, and they lost their eye contact with the God that was doing all of those things. They could not endure sound doctrine. They were staying in their wilderness.
Yep.
Something that they could have come out of. They wanted to stay right there. But now those that go on into Canaan. Questions and answers, 1959. Brother Branham said, what do you do in Canaan? They were possessing their rights. And they could not possess their rights till they got into Canaan. Mm-hmm. I like this part of the quote. They didn't own anything in the wilderness.
Yeah.
We don't own anything in our wilderness.
Right.
I hope none of us are in a wilderness anymore. We had to come through a wilderness. It's necessary. I believe it's part of the new birth. You got to go through a wilderness, but don't stay there.
Yeah.
You don't own anything in the wilderness. When they came into Canaan, then they had rights. And we've got rights. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're in Canaan.
Yeah.
You have to fight for it. Every inch of ground, you have to fight for it. So now we realize there was a called out bunch that was going to move out of their wilderness, and they were going to keep on fighting. But now also there were people, there were the Achans. They had crossed over into the promised land, but they still compromised. And there was a penalty that came with it. He lost, not just him, but his family as well had to suffer for it. Why? Because with great privilege also comes great consequence.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Branham was talking about a sermon that he preached, and I don't believe it's a sermon that we can find because it must have been so far back. But I think it was around in the 60s, Satan's Eden, I believe it was. And Brother Branham said, how many of you here in the tabernacle remember some 30 years ago, which would have been in the 30s, I preached a sermon about disappointment on Judgment Day. And you could hear some of the amens, some of the older folks there remembering that sermon. And Brother Branham elaborated on it a little bit and said, it won't be the harlot, the prostitute, or this person that's disappointed on Judgment Day. It's going to be the lukewarm, borderline believer that's disappointed on Judgment Day. Somebody that comes so close, thinking that they're possessing so much when they're possessing nothing. In the days of the Israelites, there was a called out bunch that would take the land. And those people were more than just Israelites in name only.
Mm-hmm.
They were more than that.
Yeah.
Sure, they recognized who their ancestors were. They recognized who the prophet was. But most importantly, they recognized the same God that spoke to Abraham. He's the same God that's going to lead us into this vindicated promise. And we're going to be able to take this land. And that's what we need today, is we need people that are more than just message believers in name only.
Right, yeah.
I was having a conversation not too long ago, and I said, I think the problem that I've seen with some is they've just been introduced into the message, and they don't want to take a step further. They've seen just the outside. Well, maybe we'll dress this way and live this way, and that's as far as they want to go. But there's so much more. This message of the hour is not a dress code. This message of the hour is not just a list of how we ought to conduct ourselves. Sure, I believe that we ought to live clean. I believe we ought to keep our lamps trimmed. But I believe we need the Holy Spirit, the oil on the inside as well, to have that burning of God on the inside of our hearts.
Yes.
I talked with a young person one time, and he said, I was born and raised in the message. Yeah, I think he was 20, 21 years old. And he told me, but I was just converted last year. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. You got a real revelation of something.
Yeah.
Because really, without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this message is just a good way to live. But let's make it more than just a good way to live. Let's live the way we do, because there's a life living on the inside of us. Now, I know that's pretty popular preaching in this church, and I'm grateful for that, about that new birth, born-again experience. And those who haven't had it will realize one day why it was preached on time and time and time again, because there was nothing else that was more important. I'm all for education. I'm all for having a good job. God bless you, Brother Elijah. I'm happy for you. I'm grateful people are able to have good jobs, homes and cars and whatever else. I'm glad people can have blessings in the Lord. Somebody trying to start a business and they prosper in it, I'm happy for them, because I see they're keeping their priorities right.
Yeah.
And I've seen people that, well, they don't want to come to church. They don't see the importance of a pastor. They don't want a fellowship. They think, right, just, well, we'll just sit home and play tapes, or we'll have a little devotion with the family instead of going to a church that they could go to. And they try to have a business, and their business keeps them from going to church. I cannot say I'm happy for them.
Yeah.
Physically, they might have the money and all these things coming together, paying off their equipment, and they might be receiving blessings, but I cannot say I'm happy for them, because I can see in the spiritual life, it's just going towards a dead end.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking of beyond what just we see in this carnal, physical world.
Yeah.
I don't know what's going to happen in the tribulation period. I'm sure it'll make Nazi Germany look like a cakewalk, though. Oh, we don't know the horrors and the full forces of hell being unleashed on this whole world.
Yeah.
Kids being ripped apart from their families, borderline believers, people that we might know. And that's why we're so urgency about come back on the ark while there's still time.
Yeah, right.
It's important to apply the token. I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit. 1 Samuel 17, coming out of our wilderness. 1 Samuel 17, verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For the Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Where did David come out of? He had just come out of the wilderness. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? There's this battle taking place in the valley of Elah. David leaves his wilderness, but he doesn't go up on a high mountain. Well, everything's fine now. I'm out of the wilderness. He goes into a valley.
Yeah.
He's left his wilderness. Things ought to be getting better, but now he hears about this battle taking place. He's literally in a valley.
Yeah.
But God's going to get him through this valley just the same. There's a couple wilderness experiences that the prophet Elijah had. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." 1 Kings 19, verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He had just had a great victory. Mount Carmel, we know the story. Many hundreds of false prophets were proven wrong. Yep. The one true God had emerged victorious, vindicating his prophet. But now this prophet is fleeing into the wilderness. In verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Just a while ago, he had a great victory. But now he's saying, "Lord, just take my life." He's having a wilderness experience.
Yep.
And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Our prophet said it had been a red letter day for the prophet. He was very tired. He'd become that day one of the greatest prophets of all time. He had done one of the most outstanding miracles that had been performed. But he was tired and he was wore out. And now the situation that he's in, Brother Branham said, look at our Lord Jesus after his great earthly coronation when he was baptized. God, the Holy Spirit, came ascending out of heaven in the form of a dove and filled his tabernacle. Immediately he was taken into the wilderness. 40 days and was tempted of the devil. I believe it was Paul who, after speaking of the third heaven, then immediately talked about a thorn in the flesh. But it goes to show these different examples. Brother Brim said it goes to show that when God's doing something, Satan is always present to block it.
That's right.
Or to tear it down, or to do what he can to interrupt it. And he was worn out. His nerves were all on the edge. And just like the people today, we need a juniper tree. We need a wilderness experience. We need a juniper tree experience. Because what happened in that wilderness to Elijah? He had a juniper tree experience. He was ministered to by a supernatural being, and he was given strength to endure what lied ahead. A journey he could not have made unless he had that juniper tree experience first. God's people is that way. The world is that way. We all need a juniper tree, a place to rest. We have our rest.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So Elijah, he went out into the wilderness. He went up to Mount Oreb, the same mountain that Moses had spent some time on. Elijah went into a cave. I'd like to think maybe the same cave that Moses was in. I don't know. I can't prove it. But I'm open to thinking it might have been that way. It could have been. Not a big deal if not. But now we have a prophet of the Lord. And 1 Kings 19, verse 9, it says, "He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And Elijah's answer, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." I can say wholeheartedly, thank God for that still small voice.
Amen.
I don't mind the shouting and the speaking in tongues and the gifts of prophecies and the interpretation of tongues. I don't mind all those things. I'm not against it a bit. But what I can say is that from personal experience, thank God, that still small voice.
Amen.
I might not have witnessed this or heard this or seen that or can relate to this element, but I can say I've heard that still small voice before.
Yeah.
And it's hit home right in the depths of my heart.
Yes.
Thank you for that still small voice. The still small voice told Elijah, you've still got a work to do. Your life is not at an end. You've still got two different kings to anoint. You still have a prophet to anoint, the prophet that's going to take your place. Your work is not done, Elijah. I have reserved unto me 7,000 which have never bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed his image. Elijah, your ministry has had an effect. You might not see it, but there's 7,000 that have not compromised.
Amen.
Elijah's church, he was aware it was a lot bigger than what he thought it was.
Yeah.
That still small voice was probably very comforting. John the Baptist, I had some scriptures here, but for sake of time, we know John the Baptist from, I believe it was around when he was 9 years old, he went out into the wilderness. Spent years and years out in the wilderness, at least the next 20, 21 years till he was 30 years old or so. All that time, over two decades in the wilderness. But going back to Elijah, what if Elijah had stayed in the wilderness? Well, those two kings wouldn't have been anointed. Elisha wouldn't have been anointed. But Elijah didn't stay in the wilderness. He came out. John the Baptist, we know he had the spirit of Elijah on him. He didn't stay in the wilderness his whole life. He came out of it. He only stayed in the wilderness for the appointed time. God wanted him there. Now, that's why we need that wilderness experience in our life, is to let God say what he needs to say to us. He can train us, get us learning something, whatever his purpose is for us. That's the reason behind why we need a wilderness experience.
Yeah.
But God doesn't allow us to go through all of that just for us to stay there. What good would it have done for John the Baptist? Well, I'm happy in the wilderness. I think I'll just stay right here. But he made an appearance. God had an appointed time for John the Baptist to come out and point out who the Messiah was.
Yeah.
One purpose. The capstone of John the Baptist's ministry, some 20, 21 years in the making, two decades of wilderness training,
yeah,
for just a short moment, there's the one who takes away the sin of the world.
Uh-huh.
But that was God's plan.
That's right.
Which God could not have used that individual if that heart of the individual would have compromised and just stayed in the wilderness. That's why it's important to come out of our wilderness. We have a purpose. Brother Tony, if you want to come with, maybe we'll have some music as we close. I know this has been kind of simple, but I hope this was my prayer. When I preach anywhere, my home church or here or anywhere else, my prayer is that the people be edified,
yes,
and God be glorified.
Amen.
And I hope that's what happened. Sure, I love giving an encouraging word, but I also want to throw out some stepping stones if that's what is needed. Or something that can just tug at somebody's heart. This is where I am, and now I feel closer to the Lord after the service. That's my whole goal. I'm sure the other preachers here agree. It's the whole purpose behind preaching, is that we're all closer to God,
yes,
when we leave than we were when we came in. Hallelujah. Can we sing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior? I appreciate your attention this evening. I hope I wasn't too long. I'm sure some of you had a busy day. It's been good to be here. It's been good to have a good time in the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Brother Tony, go ahead,
brother. Thank you. We enjoy that.
Yes.
Amen. I was thinking about those guys that brought the grapes back. And I think if I look over and see my neighbor's land and I see he grows some grapes that would be the size that two men would have to carry,
uh-huh.
I'd be trying to figure out a way to get that land. You know, so they brought that back, and what an amazing thing that is. But you know, the Lord, God is the Lord of the harvest.
Yeah.
And when he was saying that, he just called me to realize, you know, that the land does not yield the fullness of what it could to us.
Mm-hmm.
God is the Lord of the harvest, and I have said so many times he controls how much you reap.
Yeah.
You sow, you reap.
Right.
You sow bad things, and sometimes you reap a whole lot more than what you...
Yes, sir.
And, you know, but you can sow good things, and sometimes my wife and I can vouch for this, that we plant the same tomatoes, same method, same everything, and one year we'll get a bumper crop, and next year we won't. Because I'm not the Lord of the harvest, but He is, and so He commanded that land to be what it was.
Yeah.
And those men went over there, and so, and all that's a type of the Holy Ghost, the life of the Holy Ghost, that there's more that we can get out of the life of the Holy Ghost that we can carry on our shoulders.
Yeah.
There's a whole lot more than that, and so we've had men that have gone on before us, Brother Branham and different men, and even Brother Perryman, that men have gone on before us and come back and said that Holy Ghost is good and it's right. And so, you know, we were presented with the same thing. We heard it tonight. We were presented with the same thing, that we would go after that life in the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is a land that flows with milk and honey. And I know the church gets tired of me hearing me say that, but God said so much just in that little bitty phrase, I'll take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey.
Right, yeah, right.
Look at everything that was required to have milk and honey flowing, as
yes.
Brother Josh pointed out, flowing, not just a little bit, but flowing with milk and honey. I mean, I would like to see this place.
Yeah, sure.
I'd like to see what it was that was like that and that could grow grapes that big. I know a man, he's passed on, but he worked for years with a vineyard, a place there down in Mexico. We sat there, and he had an arbor thing, and it had all these grapes growing and hanging off of it, and none of those was anything like that. And he had worked for years on that. And I'm saying all that to tell you that God can command the blessings of the Holy Ghost and overcoming power beyond what you can possibly comprehend. He said that they were worried, didn't want to go to what lay next.
Mm-hmm.
And so what lay next after justification, sanctification,
right.
Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
what lay next?
Right, right.
Because, you know, justification makes way for sanctification. Sanctification makes way for the Holy Ghost, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the baptism makes way for the next thing, which is the Holy Ghost himself. Christ himself
yes.
coming down to unite with his bride.
Yes.
Who is the Word.
Amen.
And our decision, and we have to go our wilderness to go through on into embracing that person of the Word that has come in our day to be our husband. That's where we have to go to and be. And so, you know, during trials, as his brother was preaching, I was thinking that it's like this with all of us. I've seen God. I've had God do great things for me. I've seen him do all kinds of stuff. We've seen him answer prayer and all kinds of things.
Yep.
But when you're going through a battle, you seem to forget those things.
That's right.
That's why it's good. The scripture said, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And a book of remembrance was written, right? I'll spare them in the day when I make up my jewels, which is today. But they spake often one to another. What do you think they were talking about?
Mm-hmm.
The goodness of God and all the things that he's done and all the promises that he had. That's
yeah.
You can't go wrong when you talk about the Lord and talk about all the promises and all the things that he's done. But it seems like when you go through trials and so forth, you forget those things. He was mentioning about people trying to require everybody to have the same experience of the Lord. And so I'll speak to you parents that have more than one child.
Yeah.
Is all your children the same?
No. Come on.
They're not. No. And do you require them all? to be the same.
No. Right.
You know, one of the worst things you could do with a child is say, why aren't you like your brother?
That's right.
And you think, now that's the way it is, but you so but we think God's going to do that?
No. Come on.
God is a God of variety.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
A variety of it. You know, Brother Graham talked about it. Some men are, you know, all fiery and some are calm and some, they're all, but they're all God's children.
That's right.
Amen. And so we don't want to, we don't want to try and push things on. But I do agree that if you're alive, there's going to be signs of life. But
sure.
It doesn't mean that all of your children have to be the same.
Right.
You know, and so,
right.
You know, they he's talking about the graven image they made, the calf and so forth. Brother Ram talked about how that men, they would make an image of what they thought their God was.
Mm-hmm.
And they believed that God would come down. And that's what denomination is. They come with a man-made system. They think God will speak to them out of that system. That they think it's in the image of God and that God likes it. And so, but graven images can't speak to you.
That's right.
They can't lead you. They can't guide you. They don't speak. But we have the Word of God that speaks to us. And so we have to keep fighting for the blessings of the Holy Ghost and the blessings that are in the Holy Ghost. And I'll say this, you know, Brother Josh was talking about, was it the same cave? Well, I'll tell you one, tell one on me. I've often wondered if the jawbone that Samson used to beat down 1,000 Philistines, was that the jawbone of the ass that talked? Many years before.
Yeah.
You know, I've often thought that.
Yeah.
It wouldn't surprise me if it wasn't just laid there on that dry desert all those years, and when he grabbed that thing, it was the very one that spoke to Balaam.
Right.
You know, that's the kind of things that God does.
Thought,
you know, I've wondered that for many years. That's just me.
Yeah.
You know, so we won't make a doctrine out of that or anything like that. And I'm sure you won't make one out of the cave
right,
either,
yeah.
But it'd be nice to find out someday about
right.
those things. You know,
sure.
Hopefully the Lord will let us know those things. So. Did you appreciate what you heard today?
Amen.
God is good to us. So we'll sing a little something, and maybe we'll sing more of you. Amen. 6:17 as we get ready to go. Amen. Just the chorus part. I don't know how to sing the other part. Appreciate Brother Josh coming by and being instant in season, out of season, right? That's what the scripture said, and that's what I told him today. I appreciate that. So...